your grace, your providence. Lord God, help us, your healing power. Lord, we believe that you are the great physician. And Lord, we look to you. I pray for Clarence. I pray for my wife, Karen, who needs a physical touch this morning. And maybe there's some others here that need a touch in their body. Maybe they need a touch in their finances. Maybe they need a touch in their family or with a family member. And Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring your glorious touch to bear upon our lives this week, Lord. And let us give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Joe Holstein. I have been a pastor now in the Church of Nazarene for many years. And we recently moved to Ohio to be a little closer to grandkids and to kids. And some of your grandparents may understand that. So, Joe Holstein, this is my wife, Karen. We have two kids and son-in-law and four grandchildren. And so we're glad to be here. Some of you were just so kind to say hi this morning. Thank you for that. And I say hi back to everybody. Well, it's time for the message. We still believe that church is a place for the message. We believe that we have a message. Amen? We believe that God gave us a message. And just like that song we just sang, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to even tell people, but God said, I want you to. And so we're going to try to obey him. Did you hear the joke about the person who had to go to a funeral, but they were nervous because they didn't know where the cemetery was, and they didn't want to put the name of the cemetery into their GPS because they didn't want it to say when they got there, you have now reached your final destination. You know, I heard a good sermon last week about death. Christians shouldn't be afraid of death. So if you're afraid of death and you're a Christian, you need to ask God to help you. Because I was just listening to something on Facebook this morning about Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, when you read in the paper that Billy Graham has died, don't you believe it. I'm going to be more alive than I ever was when we pass from this world. We have good news. We don't have to fear the finality of death. But I want to talk about something today. I've been talking about the Jewish festivals this year, and we're in the just closing off the Feast of Booths, if you know anything about that. And I'm not an expert, I'm just a student. And so it's interesting that Rosh Hashanah comes, the Feast of Trumpets, the new year. Many people think that the rapture will happen on Rosh Hashanah. I was ready to go. I said, Lord, I'm ready. But not this year, alas. But it could happen any time. And then we had last, 2 weeks ago, we had the great high holy day. Probably no greater holy day than Yom Kippur. And that is the day the Jews had where they had the temple worship. And one day, only one day a year, the high priest would go not into the holy place, but into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he would take the offering, and the Shekinah glory of God would come and meet there and find the offering acceptable and forgive the sins of the people that year. It was a tremendous high holy day. And then it's interesting when we have the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the First Fruits that all happen in the spring relating to Jesus Christ that find their fulfillment. Then we have Pentecost, which we all as Nazarenes, good Nazarenes, we know what Pentecost is, don't we? It's the Holy Spirit coming upon us in power. Amen? I hope that we're all in the Church of the Nazarene Holy Spirit people. I had someone tell me that they had a pastor in the Church of Nazarene, and he said, I don't really believe in the I'm not really that big on the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, you're in the wrong denomination, brother. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, to bring that cleansing that we sang about, to do a mighty work in us. Amen. And then we have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah, some believe the rapture can happen. And it's interesting what the Jews believe. Not the Christians, it's interesting what the Jews believe. The Jews believe that after Rosh Hashanah, there's a 10-day period that those that are righteous, they're sealed to go with God. Those that are unrighteous, they're sealed to go to damnation. And those that aren't sure, they have 10 days to think about it until Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is a day of soul searching and repentance. How many of you believe in repentance? Somehow we got away from the whole concept of repentance. We need to repent. Next week we may talk about that a little bit, if the Lord allows. And then we have the Feast of Booths, which, if you know anything about the Jewish people, it was one of the feasts of gathering. And it symbolized God gathering all of his people to himself. And they lived in booths. They tabernacled. And we know from the scripture in John that it said, and the word became flesh and tabernacled, pitched his tent amongst us. So we're celebrating this idea that God brings his people together. I'm going to live with God forever. Are you? I'm going to live with God forever. Won't that be great? That's great. So we don't have anything to fear from death. Death is a doorway into the best part of our life's existence. But you know, I have concerns. God gave me some concerns today. I'm going to share them with you. I have concerns for our culture, not the United States culture. You know, some people get all worked up about what the heathen are doing or not doing, what the unbelievers, the skeptics are doing or not doing. And I must confess, I've had my own arguments with the skeptics and the cynics in my life. But today I want to talk about us-ins, the church. I'm concerned about the Christian community. I wonder if it's possible that we are really not thinking clearly about our final destination and the journey along the way. So I felt like I had a lot of things run through my mind. You know, preaching is interesting. I don't know, you ought to try it for a few months and see how you like it. I've found that when the Lord, I say, Lord, I know what I'll preach on. And I start preparing a message, it comes out completely different than what I thought it was going to come out. Because God, I say, I know exactly how this, and it doesn't come out that way. It comes out a different way. A lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times. And I say, wow, that wasn't where I thought we were going, Lord. But I think the Lord knows what he's doing. And I hope that these thoughts will be meaningful to you today. And I felt the Lord encouraged me to remind myself and all of us here today about what we believe and what our values and priorities really are. Our values and priorities. A few years ago, I've been preaching for, I preached as a lead pastor for almost 17 years, and I preached in different places as a interim pastor and pulpit supply. And several years ago, I taught a sermon which I thought God gave me. I thought it was good. It was called Perspective, Perceptions, and Priorities. Every one of us should question our perspective, the way we perceive things, and how we prioritize life. Well, I'm going to remind myself and hopefully all of you today what we believe and what are our values. Now, I am concerned lest we prioritize living in this world above all else. Can I say that again? I'm concerned that we as Christians prioritize this life above eternal life. I think Jesus was very clear about wanting to prepare us for another reality. Don't you? Jesus was very clear. Some people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. I'm like Mark Twain. It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. The things that really bother me are the things that are crystal clear in the scripture that I can understand and know this is from God. He's telling me these things. Jesus said, and I quote, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And then later on in that chapter, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." How many have heard that verse before? How many know that verse? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I think we could spend a lot of time just meditating on that. As my brother in Hollywood, Florida said, you read the Psalms and it says, every once in a while in the Psalms it says, Selah. And that means take a pause and meditate on that. Have you ever heard the phrase, that person has become so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Have you ever heard that phrase? Well, I imagine that a lot of people probably said that about Jesus, about our Lord. He seemed very interested in heaven and eternity, didn't he? When you read through the Gospels, I mean, he seemed like he was obsessed with it. He seemed like he was totally preoccupied with it. He seemed like he wanted everyone to understand. I think about John 11, where he went to the funeral of Lazarus. And he said, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. She knew. She was listening to Jesus. Jesus had spoken of the resurrection often. I think Jesus wants us to be prepared. And the closer we get, the longer I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian 41 and a half years now. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I want to be prepared and the more I want to be an agent of helping other people prepare. Because I don't know if, I hope everyone here, I trust everyone here is in touch with this reality. We're not staying here. God has given us a home with him. And we can't afford to make this world our priority. And this is no time as we get closer to the Lord to backslide. There's no good time to backslide, but this would be one of the very worst time to backslide because time is short. I believe the Lord's coming soon. I was ready to go this Rosh Hashanah. I was like, Lord, I know this person wrote this book back several years ago, right after I was saved, not too long after I was saved. He wrote 88 Reasons Jesus Could Come in 1988. I said, Lord, amen, I'm ready. I was going through a difficult time back in 88. I was ready. Alas, Jesus didn't come, but that doesn't mean he's not coming. It just means he didn't come that year. And he could still come any moment. Are you familiar with mythology? How many of you know about mythology? Do you know about the sirens? There's this group called the sirens. The sailors knew the sirens. They had beautiful music, beautiful, intoxicating music that they would sing these songs. It was irresistible. And the sailors, when they heard the songs, they would follow the music. And what would happen? They would crash. They would be dashed upon the rocks. And even some accounts that I read this week said that the sirens, by some accounts in the mythology, were cannibals and they ate the sailors. So the sailors would follow these beautiful songs, but they would be dashed against the rocks. Wow. Beautiful songs. It seems interesting to me that in Daniel, after Nebuchadnezzar had had the vision told to him by Daniel of the great image, that he set one up and he wanted everyone to worship. And it said Then the herald loudly, this is in Daniel 3, then the herald, in verse 4, loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. It's interesting that the music was the herald of false worship in Daniel. Now, this is not a sermon about rock and roll, and this is not a sermon about country or rap music or some other thing, as bad as those things can be sometimes, and sometimes they're good. But it's not the style of the song, it's the substance. It's what it's asking us, it's what it's conveying to us. And the world has a song that's singing, and like the sirens, it's trying to get us to go the wrong way. Have you ever heard the sirens? I think you have. I think we all have. And I think we're all under temptation. And I think we all need to help each other be vigilant and be on guard and stay close to Jesus. Amen. To stimulate each other to love and good deeds. It says in Colossians, this is 3:16 in Colossians, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. I love Christian music. I love the songs we sang today. I am developing a list of songs. I've been working on it for a couple months now. I'm compiling a list of songs that I have heard in my life. And when I got saved, I was studying music, and I wasn't very good at music. It was my God, and I loved music, but I wasn't a very talented musician. And so that was part of the thing that led me to explore other options. And thankfully, Jesus came into my life, and he showed me a different way. So I love music, but at that time I made a decision that I was going to listen to Christian music, and I've had a lot of good songs, and I'm compiling this list of Christian songs. So far I'm trying to get up to 365 so that I can have one for every day, and then post a devotion on Facebook or a blog about each one of them. And so I've got about 180 right now, and we need to have good spiritual songs. Amen. What do you listen to? Are you listening to good, godly, spiritual things in your life that help you? This is what Ephesians 5:15 says. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine. Ephesians 5:18, every good Nazarene ought to know this. Every good Christian ought to know this verse. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, getting drunk. Now, I have friends in Christian churches that drink alcohol, and that's another discussion. But there's, again, crystal clear in the scripture, don't get drunk. Now, in the Church of the Nazarene, we don't drink alcohol, and I think that's good. But if you go to a church that drinks alcohol, I'm not going to argue with you, but if you say it's okay to get drunk, oh, then you cross the line. The Bible says getting drunk is wrong. It's dissipation. It's wasteful. And getting drunk is a cheap imitation to the reality of being filled with the Spirit. Why do people get drunk? So that they can feel good, right? So they can lose touch with themselves. So they can feel better about themselves and feel better about the world they have. You know what? When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we can feel better about the reality of life. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about today? So let us be filled with the Spirit. This is what 1 John 2:1 says. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And I can't help, when I read that verse, I can't help but think of Psalm 1. And for years I quoted Psalm 1, and then I realized when I was reading it one day that I was quoting it incorrectly. And that's why I like to refresh myself. And sometimes you can be guilty of quoting something, and you can think you have it right, but then you find out you were quoting it incorrectly. And I quoted it for years. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, sit in the seat of the scoffer, nor stand in the street of the sinner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. But the scripture doesn't say, blessed is the man. It says, how blessed is the man. Now, there's a difference between blessed and how blessed. How many of you know that? You say, wow, that's really something. And how? You know, and Jesus is saying, how blessed are you when you think about God's truth? I watched that clip of Jesus of Nazareth. He was standing before Pilate. And Pilate was questioning him, and Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. Jesus wants to lay us some revelation truth. Amen? He doesn't want us to live in the faulty understanding that the world has. Don't love the world. Now, I don't think God's saying you can't enjoy life. I don't think God is saying you can't have stuff, and you can't have friends, and you can't have relations. But I do think what he's saying is, don't make that your first priority. I think he's telling me that this morning. Don't make that your first priority, because all that's in the world, it's going to fade away. You know, when Karen and I were dating, one of our great family stories is when she was going in her car. She loved her little sports coupe, and she was out on the snowy day one day, and she had a little crunch. She slid into a Volvo, and she came home, and she was so upset, and then she told me about it, and I said, don't worry. It's all going to burn anyway. I was trying to be encouraging. She didn't find that encouraging for some reason. But you know what? It is all going to burn. All that we have in this world is going to burn up. This world is going to be gone. So I think that it behooves us to think about our priorities. I think about the commercials. You ever watch television? What's important in this world? To look younger? To look prettier? To be thinner? To have nice stuff? And to have a lot of popularity? And if you do all those things, you'll be really cool when it comes to the world, won't you? Isn't that what? I mean, they're obsessed with it. If you watch television, you'd think the worst thing that could happen is you have some wrinkles in your face. Well, I tell you what, I'd rather know a person with a few wrinkles than have a person that doesn't have a wrinkle on them and be mean to me. You know what I'm saying? I think there are greater priorities. You know, I think of this commercial, and now this is a commercial about skin problems. This person's having a skin problem, and he's using this medicine, and it's clearing up his skin. I think that's great. But you know what? He holds up his arms, and he says, how sexy are these elbows? You know, as if being sexy is the only thing that I need to worry about. Now, I'm not against sex, but I think there's a lot in this world that's more important than sex. And so I think that we need to get away from the world's songs that keep telling us that these are the values, these are the things that we have to value, these are the things that we have to prioritize, these are the things that we have to hold up, and we need to pay attention to what God's telling us. So God wants us to know what's going to happen. You know, I think if all you want to do is look younger, look thinner, look sexier, look prettier, I think if that's all you want, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the thief is going to come and steal that sometime. And the moths of time are going to come and eat that away. And you know what? There's greater priorities for us as Christians. We can set people free with this truth. We don't have to live in bondage to what the world says that is unrealistic. We can set... Now, you know what? I don't mind if someone wants to look their best. I know I've gone out in public and I've asked my wife if I look presentable enough to be out in public. I've tried to look presentable. There's nothing wrong with looking your best. But it's wrong to make that the only priority. Listen, wrong. And I'm going to use the classic argument. If, let's say for a moment, it is important to look your best. It is important. Let's say it's even important to be sexy for your spouse. Let's say it's important to look younger or trimmer or nicer. I'm going to use a classic rabbinic argument. If that is the truth, how much more is it important to have something on the inside? Amen? Remember Samuel when he's picking out the king? Remember that story? And he goes to Jesse's house and Jesse's showing him his sons. Remember that? And Samuel says, oh, now this guy, he looks like he's king material. Remember that? And the Lord said, don't look at him. Don't look at his outside. The Lord said to Samuel, God doesn't look on the outside. Man looks at the face, but God looks at what's in that person's heart. You know, Jesse, he said, oh, this son. He passed all the sons, and Samuel said, none of these. He said, don't you have any other sons? Oh, I almost forgot about the other one. He's out there in the pasture with the sheep. How'd you like that? Your own dad forgot about you. But God knew where David was. Amen? God knew where David was. And God knew that he had a heart to serve him. And so, you know, we need to just seek the Lord and ask him, do you like fortune cookies? Some people don't like fortune cookies and they think they're bad. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a confession. I read my fortune cookies and I don't give them much stock. But when I have a good one, I keep it. Well, this is one I had a couple years ago, and I've kept it all this time in my car because I think it's important. And I'm going to give you some wisdom from a fortune cookie that I think lines up with the Word of God today. Let me say that again. I'm going to give you some wisdom from a fortune cookie that I think lines up with the Word of God today. This is what it says, and I quote, life's greatest privilege is being able to help someone in need. I think even Jesus would say that's a good idea. Life's greatest privilege is to help someone in need. You see, we don't listen to what the world says. We listen to what God is telling us. And he's telling us to look out for each other. And he's telling us that we can't give ourselves to the priorities of this world. Now, that's preaching. Some people get a little uncomfortable about preaching. But I think we need preaching in this world. The world's not shy. They preach to us. They preach their message to us all the time, and they're not shy about it. And they don't get insecure about preaching. And if you say, well, you shouldn't be saying that to me, that's preachy. They say, no, I'm not a preacher. I say, yeah, you are. You're preaching your message. We need to lift up the Word of God, the message that God has given us. Remember John the Baptist? He was a good preacher. They were impressed with him. They came under conviction when John preached. In fact, they came under such conviction, they asked a very dangerous question to John. They said, John, what should we do? Remember that question? And he said this, Let the man who has two tunics share them with him who has none. And let him who has food do likewise. Now that's pretty good stuff, by the way. That's pretty good preaching, John. How about Ephesians 5? It says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. You know what that Bible verse does not say? It doesn't say, let him who steals steal no longer and get a job and work it out and have his stuff for himself and not worry about anyone else. That's not what that verse says. It says, let him work with his own hands that he may be able to support himself and share with someone else who might have a need. Or how about James 1:27? You read the book of James. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Wow. Pure religion. How about Timothy? 6, 1 Timothy 6. He says in verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. We brought nothing into the world, so you can't take anything with you. It's like the old story. You've heard the story about the rich man who died, right? And the one person said, well, how much did he leave? And the other person said, what? Everything. That's how much he left. That's how much you're going to leave. Everything. Everything's going to go away. And this is what it says in verse 17 of that same chapter. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, I know that there's worldly things. But it's interesting to me, just like a fortune cookie or some other places, when I find in the world that even the world has limits to its worldliness. And one of these people that I find that does that is James Bond. Now, if you know anything about James Bond, and I don't really recommend James Bond, but if you know anything about him, you'll find that he's about as worldly as they come. But even James Bond, in all of his worldly actions and lifestyle, has limits to his worldliness. I'll quote this from you. In one of his movies, one of the people that he loves, one of the ladies, she said, I would have given you the world. In other words, all he had to do was compromise. All he had to do was listen to the song of the world and compromise his values a little bit. You know what James Bond said? The world is not enough. Hello, somebody. The world is not enough. I think the Lord said something very much similar to that when he said, what does it profit a person if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? For what will a person give in exchange for their soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? You can't buy your soul. God owns your soul. Indeed, indeed. Let us not let the devil, the god of this world, blind our eyes. We're not staying here. Amen? Are you ready to go today? My job as a preacher, I believe one of my jobs as a preacher, is to have us think about where we're going and if we're ready. And all of us are going to leave sometime. Let's be ready. Amen? In closing, I want to just read a little bit of a song here. This is one of my songs on my list. This is what this lady sings, Nicole Spunberg. This old earth is fading, and our hearts are aching. So we let go of our possessions, leave behind our successes, to take hold of one obsession, only Jesus. So we watch and we wait and we hope and we pray, you will come and make all things new. And we won't be afraid, and we long for the day. You will come and make all things new. You make all things new. We live here as strangers, and in brokenness we labor. We hold on to expectations for the day of our redemption. Grateful still that you said, you are patient with us, Lord. We watch and we wait and we hope and we pray you will come and make all things new. And we won't be afraid and we long for the day you will come and make all things new. You will make all things new. Our struggle here cannot compare to what we have to gain. Thank you, Lord. Our struggle here cannot compare to what we have to gain. So we watch and we wait and we hope and we pray you will come and make all things new. And we won't be afraid as we long for the day that you come. You make all things new. You will make all things new. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we look to you this morning and we recognize, Lord, there are many times in all of our lives when the world sings its song to us. The devil tries to get us off the path that you've designed for us, the highway of holiness. And Lord, today we repent of anything in our life that takes us away from you. And we say, Lord God, prepare us for that day. Prepare us for that day when you come. Lord, help everyone here be ready. We recognize, Lord, today, the only way we can be ready is if we truly say, Lord Jesus Christ, I surrender all to you. I repent of my sin. I accept you as my Savior. And I ask that you would be my Lord and my Sovereign. That you would guide me through this life until that day when you come and you make all things new in your grace and love. In the name of Christ we pray, and all God's children say, amen. Amen.